Happy New Year. Glad you all survived the holidays, and hopefully we will get started. Of course, Brother David and part of the mission team, they're still in Guyana, so let's continue to pray for them. We do have several folks who have been put into the hospital and have suffered from some illnesses. Sister Linda is in the hospital. She got taken by ambulance. She's going to be all right, though. She had a reaction to some medicine that caused her to have a bleed, and anyway, so she's there in the hospital. Also, for those of you who may not know, Sister Sarah has been diagnosed with COVID. She is okay. She's not showing any ill side effects. She just kind of got a little sinusy thing, but along with the diverticulitis, she did test positive. And I guess the main concern, at least for me in that part, is when Brother David comes back home, they're going to ask him some serious questions about COVID. And if he's been exposed to anyone who's had COVID in the last 14 days, and I'm sure he's kissed Sarah goodbye on Monday, so I'm hoping that our preacher doesn't get detained for 2 weeks in Miami in quarantine. But let's definitely be praying about that. This morning, I'm presenting to you, it's an old lesson for me, and new hopefully for you, but the ideas, I think, are solid for us to understand. And as we kind of start off a new year, I kind of just kind of was sitting in the office thinking about, you know, what to present in Bible class, and I started thinking about this idea, and I said, hey, I got this, I think it's really one of my better lessons I've done in ever. But it talks about the idea of becoming a great congregation. I did a whole series of lessons on this in a Bible class time. It says, but by being a great servant. And when we think about a servant, I think a lot of times we kind of misconceive what it is to be a servant. And what I mean by that is we think that it's a labor-intensive, a labor ideology. It's hard. It's not rewarding. It's not coming back to us. But when we think about how we are servants for God, in a sense, we're paying back a debt. We are indentured servants. What does that mean? That means that we owe a debt to God. What's the debt? Well, the debts are sins that have been paid for by the blood of Christ. The debt that we pay back, and it's one of the things that we owe God. And I know sometimes we don't like to think about it in terms of that, but, you know, it's one of those things. If you owe someone something, if you need to pay them, if you're doing that, you know, we pay those bills. That's why we go to work, and we work hard, and we make sure those things are paid. That is kind of one of those things that we feel is we're responsible. But then let's get on the flip side, and when we talk about the character of God, we pay God, but God pays us back. Every time we need it, over and above, we give to God, and God gives us back, and He gives us back fourfold, eightfold, tenfold, fiftyfold, a hundredfold. God just pays us back. And so when you, it's kind of like, you know, when you go to work for that boss that really appreciates you, and that boss that gives you bonuses, and when you do good work, they are very complimentary, what do you do for that boss? You go above and beyond, right? And so when we think about being a servant for God, we have to understand the characters. And I'm going to just go through these real quickly. I'm not going to look through the whole list. But I just listed off several of these different things. And the title of servant was given to me that we consider great in the Old Testament. Let's think about it. The Hebrew prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 27, are referred to as thy servants. Moses, in 1 Kings 8, verse 53, is referred to as the servant of thy servant. Joshua, in Joshua 24 and verse 29, calls himself the servant of the Lord. Caleb, in Numbers 14, 24, is referred to as my servant. Job, 1 verse 8, my servant, Job. Isaiah, in Isaiah 23, my servant. The prophets, Jeremiah 7, 25, the prophets were God's servants. Even the New Testament writers, James, in James 1 and verse 7, refer to them as servants. Paul, in Romans 1, 1, and Philippians 1, 1. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 1. Jude, in Jude 1. And John refers to himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. As servants, a servant of God. And when you stop and you begin to think about all these things and the roles that they wore, they didn't wear those roles of servants as a badge of disgrace or as a labor-intensive thing that they didn't appreciate, but instead, they gave their life, they dedicated their life to serving the God of heaven who had given them so much. And I think sometimes when we hear the word servant or we hear people ask, And I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I don't have anybody specific in mind when I say this out loud. But when we're called on to do something for God, we should not only do it, but we should willingly do it and give it our very best effort. And it may be something completely outside of our comfort zone that we've never done before. But again, too, when we get into it, I don't want to get into too much of the lesson, but you know, when you look at Ephesians 3, verse 2, one of the verses in our sermon this morning, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to his power that is at work within us." You see, when we go out here and we're doing God's word just like a servant or his master, we don't have to rely on our resources. We understand God's going to give us the resources to do what we need to do. And when we go and we talk to someone and we're petrified to the point where we say, "I don't know if I'm really going to know what to say," we need to have enough faith that God's going to give us the strength and the courage and even some wisdom to say the things that we need to say. And understand, if we say something, what does God do? Even if sometimes we say something that in our mind isn't the right thing, what does God do? Well, God takes a lot of negative situations and turns them into positives, doesn't he? Y'all can shake your head like this. It's okay. I mean, I know it's the first of you and y'all still got the holiday hangover. But it's, I mean, give me a little feedback, please. I mean, you know, Brother Reggie and Brother Bob, they're there late, but I'm not sure about the rest of y'all. So when we sit here and think about it, we've got to put enough faith. We've got to have enough trust. We have to have enough understanding in who God is and what God is and what God wants to do and how God has chosen to operate, that when we say, "I'm God's servant," even though we feel inadequate, God still uses us. So when someone says, "We need a Bible class teacher," when someone says, "We need somebody to lead prayer," when someone says, "We need..." You may sit there and go, "That is completely out of my comfort zone." Well, guess what? I didn't get to be able to stand before a crowd and speak, and it all becomes feel natural and doesn't bother me anymore. I don't get nervous at all, hardly ever, anymore. But the first time was not so. In fact, you know, the very first time I presented a lesson, this is how this all went down. Brother Ronald Coleman was the minister of Arab Church of Christ. I was a 13-year-old brand-new Christian. He walked up to me and he said, quote, "I'm speaking at Grant. I'm taking you and Robert Henry. Y'all are going to present 2 10-minute lessons before I preach." And then he walked away. That's my first introduction to preaching. All right? And I had worked out on my script and worked out my lesson and had it all written out. And it was a beautiful 10-minute lesson that I presented in 7 minutes flat. But when you begin to think about all those things, what do we do? We have to have confidence in our God, not confidence in ourselves. And as a servant, I serve not with the mindset of, "I'm doing this for me," or "I'm doing this for other people." I'm doing this for God. And if I'm doing something for God, God is going to not only provide, He's going to will provide everything that we need to do what needs to be done. And if we don't believe that part, then we need to kind of do a little soul searching and maybe do some more reading about who God is in our life, because when we serve the God of heaven, God is going to provide. And provide exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask for or think that we need. And so as we get into this concept, we also see that Jesus came to serve. He was foretold as being the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 52, 13, all the way through chapter 53 and verse 12. "He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, 28, Philippians 2, 7. And even our Lord Master, he exemplified the servant of his desires of his disciples in John 13 when he washed their feet. And let's go ahead and be honest. Back in the day, there were probably not very many lower tasks a servant would do than to wash the feet of people who came to dinner. Now, for some of you, you know, they didn't have the shoes we have, right? They had sandals, and we all know what happens. You get out here and you walk around with sandals out on the dirt, dusty road, what's going to happen? Well, as I like to put off, you know, you pull your shoes off and you see where your sandal lines were, can't you? From the dirt. That's every day. Every day in Jesus' day. And so that servant was cleaning up some nasty stuff off their feet. And Jesus came and he washed the disciples' feet. And then we even remember Peter's reaction to that, right? He says, "Oh, no, oh, Lord, you're not touching my feet. You're not touching my feet." And Jesus' response simply was, "If you won't let me serve you, then you have no part of me." Let's think about Jesus as a servant. This is just kind of a little side note that I kind of really thought about as preference for this lesson. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, The one who could come down here and snap his fingers and make things happen. Not only serve them and serve the people around him, but he wants to serve us. And he does every single day when we come and we close our prayers. How many people do we pray in? We pray in Jesus' name, right? Because we're asking him to, in a sense, be our advocate that he is between us and God. To be the one who is, the one who's speaking on our behalf before God. And he serves us every time we pray. He serves us and gives us all these things that we ask for. He delivers and helps us. I mean, providentially, through so many ways, he serves us still today. So Jesus is still, as he came to be a servant, still serving us. And we need to kind of put that on. So if we're wearing the mantle of servant for God, all we're being is we're being just like all these great people from that we admire, whatever your favorite Bible character was, he was a servant or she was a servant of God. And Jesus, he is a servant. So then it kind of gets up here and we talk about, and this is point number two, the concepts of servitude. And this one I struggle with when I put this in here, but it involves absolute obedience in a slave-master relationship. The slave knows no law but his master's word, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Who does he listen to? He didn't listen to the master of the house 3 doors down. And I'm going to kind of throw this in here too, just an example. But all of us kind of have a little personal things about how we like different stuff, right? If you like your eggs fried, sunny side up, scrambled is not in your ballpark, right? Can you imagine your servant, or someone serving you food, you order at a restaurant, and you say, I want my eggs sunny side up. And they bring you scrambled eggs, and you say, I want my eggs sunny side up. Oh, the man 3 doors down, or 3 tables down from you, said you wanted your eggs scrambled, so that's what I did. What are you going to do with those eggs? You're going to say, the man 3 doors down, or 3 tables down, is not paying my bill. If you want me to pay my bill, you better bring me some eggs sunny side up, right? I mean, that we're not going to accept that in a restaurant. So when we begin to think about this whole concept, if we set ourselves up to be servants of God, then who do we serve? We serve God. We serve his word. We listen to what he has to say. We care about his opinion. We don't worry about the opinions of others or the opinions of those in the world, even though they may matter to a degree. But ultimately, God is the one that we want to serve. And how does that all start? We have the mindset that I'm going to give my allegiance to God and my total allegiance. And I guess when we go down to here, we don't necessarily have our own rights. A servant doesn't have possession, or he's the absolute possession of his master. He's bound to give his master unquestioning obedience. And even though I think that God allows for that to kind of happen, for us to throw our questions out there and to ask the whys and to ask the hows and gives us lots of tidbits of information, ultimately to me it comes down to the idea that is exhibited in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Yeah, and that's a very simple thing, isn't it? Because when we sit here and we go out for here and live our daily life, people ask us, what motivates you? What's your purpose? And, you know, I always find it very interesting if people in our world go out and they try to find themselves. I said, you know, as a Christian, I don't have to find myself. I know my purpose. My purpose is to glorify God in my body. What does that mean? Well, whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I'm about, ultimately God is getting the glory, God is getting the praise, God is getting the service. God is the one who I give credit for all the things that I have in my life. And when we sing a song like, God is so good, that we're going to sing this morning, he's so good to me. And why? He answers prayer. He loves me so. I mean, God gives us all these things. And so why would we not want to glorify God? God saves us. God finds us in our darkest of times. God loves us even if when we're in a state of rebellion. God cares for us even when we're not living for him. God blesses and helps and gives all the things that we need to lead, because he wants people to come to him. And so ultimately when we realize, why should we not want to glorify God? And I think a lot of times we sit here and we think that it's hard, but really glorifying God is easy. You just got to give the credit where the credit is due, right? Instead of saying, you know, I did this, or I went out and earn this, or I'm out here. Instead, what is it? It's a blessing from God. God helped me. God gave me the strength. God delivered me. God did this. You know, God gave me my health. God got me through this time. I mean, and if we do those things and we kind of get credit for the credit it's due, then we'll be glorifying God all the time because God is so good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. See, when we think about that, we have to come to God on and to Christ on their terms, and not on those. If you open up your Bible to Luke chapter 6, then we just kind of have a little outline, little kind of concept of what God does and how this all works out for us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show to whom he is like. He is like a man who builds his house on the dung heap and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods occurred, the torrent burst, he and the house could not shake because it had been well built. And we can go in, and of course, that's just the kind of author of Matthew chapter 7 there at the end, the wise man and the foolish man and building your house. But what does he say? Why do you call me Lord, but don't do the things I say? And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because let's get back to our illustration at the restaurant. Yeah, we tell our server, we want our eggs sunny side up. They bring us scrambled eggs. What do we say? This is not what I ordered, right? And for some of us, we're just going to eat your scrambled egg, right? Because we're just not going to want to deal with it. But if you really want a sunny side up egg and you really kind of want to say, you know, this is what I really like, this is my cheat meal, my treat meal, whatever it is for the week, you know, we're not going to accept that, right? And again, too, same thing for God. Well, let's think about our day-to-day life. Tomorrow, a lot of us are going back to the grind, right? Starting back to work, starting back to different things, school will be starting back soon. I mean, different things will be going on. We're going to be going back out there in the world. So the question then comes into us is, what does God say about us going out into the world? Well, go into all the world and preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus, right? Go out and be witnesses for me. Go out and be ambassadors for Christ. Go out and glorify me through what you do. So how does it start? Well, when we do something, we do it with all we got. Because we're not working, Colossians 3:23, we're not working for men, we work for the Lord. And so when we go out there, you know, it's just say, well, you're no achiever, man. You're a go-getter. You're this, you're that. Why are you doing all these things? Because I'm not working for my boss. I'm working for God. Well, why are you so dedicated to your family? Why is worship important to you? Why is Bible study important to you? Why are you praying before your meal? You really believe in all that stuff? Absolutely, I do. And again, too, it's the small things each day as you go in that we do to influence people. That all sets up in the ideas of exactly what God has called us to do. And I know I've told you all this before. I try to tell everybody that I possibly can. When we think about Jesus as a person, as he's going about here doing his day-to-day stuff, and the people that he runs into that have in Scripture, the woman at the well, and the woman caught in the act of adultery, and we think about people like Zacchaeus and others that Jesus kind of reached out to. You know, the Pharisees and the elite of the day would not have been caught even in the vicinity of those people. But they weren't being servants of God. They began to serve themselves. And instead, Christ went to the people who needed him most, in my opinion. And when we stop and we begin to think about it, we need to be the people who are willing to go to those who need the Lord the most. And remember, at one point, we were that person. We needed the Lord the most because we realized what we were missing. And to me, it was just sad. Like today, you know, we'll leave this building, and if you spend any time, you can just stand at the doors and you can just watch people go by. They're driving by, they're walking by, they're riding bikes, they're doing different stuff like that. And as like I always like to say, you can tell they haven't been anywhere to worship God today. Then I ask a question to myself. I always do. Do they really know who God is? Do they really know what God's done? And if they don't, what can I do to tell them about it? What can I do to tell them about it? And sometimes it's always hard because, you know, it's kind of hard to walk up to the conversation, you know, rolling up there going, hey, how you doing? Have you heard about God? You know, that's not always a great conversation starter. But ultimately, a knowledge of God is what a servant presents. And to me, I'm not going to be able to be absolutely obedient because I'm a failed human. And that's kind of getting down to the point about the humility part, the part B. Absolute obedience, of course, is not going to be able to be possible for us, but I can give God my best effort every day. I just have to humble myself. Humble myself. When we right there still and think about the idea of humility, what does humility really come down to? Humility comes down to the idea of I need something from God every day. Because we don't like to need something from anybody, do we? Let's just be honest. We like to be independent. We like to be self-reliant. We like to think that we got things under control and everything's going to be all copacetic. We like to think that, you know, right here and I have control. I'm the man in charge. I'm the woman in charge. And, you know, I'm like the parable of the rich man. I'm in need of nothing. And what happens is we lose our humility. When we lose our humility and we suddenly think, I've got it all figured out and I've got it all in control, then we stop thinking about what we think, right? We're not servants anymore. We're masters at that point. But masters of what? Well, we're masters of a house that's going to fall if that's what we're building. Because we stopped listening to the voice of the Lord. A humble spirit, to me, I think, is one of the most important characteristics for a human to have. And when I mean by humble, that doesn't mean you have to be quiet and meek and over here in the corner. But instead, to me, it's out there. When people ask, you know, they give you praise or they give you this, you go, you know, I'm just a vessel of God. You know, God is just working through me. This is all because of God. We're giving God glory. We're giving Him the credit. We're giving Him appreciation. Everything that we have. And you sit back there and you think about it. It's all just a blessing from God. And this humility concept, I think really gets summed up. If we open our Bibles up and we're going to look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 9 and 10 say this, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God who was with me." Let's talk about Paul the apostle. 13 letters of the New Testament are written by his hand. He is the predominant character, there is no doubt. About in the whole scripture. I mean, if we sit here, even if we look in the book of Acts and we pick him up, you know, we got Peter and James and all the other apostles in Jerusalem, and Paul's out as Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, and in Acts chapter 8 we get introduced to him, and pretty much we hear about him all the way through until the very end, and it's almost his story. There could be a lot of, what I would like to call a lot of self-pride about that, right? Look what I've done. I established this church at Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi. I've been throughout the world. I've been persecuted. I've been shipwrecked. I've been all these things. I've suffered so much for the cause of Christ. He could have really been kind of, you know, I mean, and it's true, right? I mean, let's just go ahead. If we're going to sit here and rank the apostles as far as work that they have done. Nobody traveled farther than Paul. Nobody established churches in different places more than Paul. I mean, you know, the works are different. We can sit here and talk about all that stuff. But he can sit here and say, man, look at me. Boom, boom. I'm the man. But why does he start off? And he says, I'm the least. I'm the least. Because of what I did to the church. Because of the persecution I did. And if we kind of keep that mindset a little bit, not necessarily that we're not worth much, because God says we're valuable, we're worth the life of His Son. It's not a thing to crush our self-esteem and put us into even a state of where we don't feel value. But instead, what Paul's doing, he says, you know what? He says, I kind of keep this mindset to keep me humble. much like the thorn in the flesh, God gave him to keep him humble. Because then he realized, as he put into there, he needed something from God every day, and that was the grace of God, and the forgiveness of God, and the strength of God, and the blessings of God. He needed those things every single day to get him through what he was going through, and that if he didn't have those things, he would have nothing. And those are the passages we can go in here, but I want to kind of get on down into the lesson, and I hope you'll roll in through here, because in this point about loyalty. Now, loyalty is something that's kind of become, not common in our society anymore. People shift and they go through here. I mean, let's just kind of, you know, put it in perspective. You know, we have football teams, and, you know, back whenever I was growing up as a kid, you know, professional college football teams, when you signed on the dotted line, it didn't matter if the coach left or whatever, you were there, right? Well, not today. You know, now, what happens? Well, a lot of kids, they don't get the playing time they thought they should get. So, I mean, they entered now the transfer portal, and the next thing you know, you got a quarterback or a running back or a lineman or whoever, receiver, and they stay at a place for a little bit, and it's too hard, and there's too much competition. They say, well, I'm going to go somewhere where I can play. Well, some people sit there, well, you know, I kind of understand that. But maybe you should have thought about that when you signed you were so excited to sign your scholarship your senior year of high school coming out. And even professional guys, right? It's all about the money, right? Well, I understand that's their profession and all this good stuff, but let's just go ahead and be honest, man. I mean, if we're talking about it, well, we've ever had the steel curtain defense of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Martha Rushmore probably at home just said amen about that. If there wasn't loyalty, you know, would we have had the famous Dallas Cowboy offense? You know, the shotgun offense that came in there and the Jets. And, I mean, all these different things. And players who play for the same team and they become an icon in the city and, you know, all the different things. Because now they move around so much, you know, it's kind of hard to keep track of who's playing for who. But to me, I think it's almost the same concept with us. People sit there and they don't, they're not loyal because they sit there and say, I didn't get this, or I'm not receiving this, or I'm not wanting this, or whatever. And always, you know, I'm not trying to be ugly or difficult, but this is just always kind of the way I am. I guess it's the way I've been raised. If you need something or you want something, what do you need to do? You go get it or you ask for it, right? I mean, it's a simple concept. Matthew chapter 7:7, what did Jesus say? Ask, and it will be given to you. Now, God already knows our thoughts, our minds, and our greatest needs of all things. And so, a lot of people sit there and say, well, why do we pray if God knows everything we need? Why didn't he just give it to us? Well, because even God says to ask. And I think a lot of times people miss the concept. They're struggling spiritually. They're not doing what they're not getting what they need. They feel like they're neglected or feel like whatever. And the whole concept comes down to what? Ask. And to me, that gets down to the idea of royalty. Royalty, to me, sometimes comes down to asking for what you need. Hey, I need this. I want to be loyal. I want to be dedicated, but I want to ask this. And then suddenly when people give it to us, we come back. And I'm just going to throw this out here to you. One of the things I struggle with, this is just throwing this out here to you, is I don't understand people who receive not giving back, or at least not being loyal to the people who give to them. And I'm just going to throw this out here to you. So let's say the church gives somebody a sum of money because they're in trouble. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But that is something we need to be a part of. We need to help people grow out of trouble. And then they're gone. You know? It's hard to get them back in service. It's hard to get them back to worship. It's hard to get them back involved. And for me, I mean, that's one of those things. You help me in my time of need, then I'm going to come back and help you in your time of need. And you know, I sent out the Facebook message last night as I was doing some study prep for this morning. You know, I said, you know, I said, I meant to do this earlier, but 9 o'clock, still 9 o'clock. It's going out anyway. If it wakes somebody up, I'll apologize tomorrow. But I really won't. Sorry. I mean, I don't mind sending that out. You know, if it woke you up, you were getting some great sleep, you can roll back over and go back to sleep. But, you know, we need everybody here. We need everybody here that can be here. Some people can't be because of physical limitations and things like that. But we need everybody here to do the work that God needs us to do. We need everybody on board. We need everybody to be loyal. We need everybody to be dedicated to the call. And that call is to save people who are out there who are lost. And when we start losing our dedication to God, we forget who we are. We are saved sinners that were in need of a Savior, and God provided. We were people who were in need of, and you fill in the blank of whatever it is, and you can always end the sentence with, "and God provided." And what we miss out so much is when we aren't loyal, is that we miss out on understanding of being of giving God back exactly what He wants, giving God the glory, giving God the things that He's asked for, to give God the appreciation, saying, "God, You did this for me. You were there for me. You helped me along the way." And to me, that's where loyalty, you know, kind of in our society today comes in, because we've turned the loyalty concept into what I need versus what we need. And in our society today, understand, don't get me wrong, we need to take care of our families and take care of the individual. And if you transfer a job, and like the last 3 weeks, and I didn't know about it, and you know you have a company you've been with for 20 years, and some of you are doing something different, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a loyalty to God that says every day, every week, every month, every year, that I'm around, I'm going to give God my best. Because God every day, every week, every year that we're here, gives us His best. And that leads down to point number two, the hindrances to servitude. Because sometimes what we do is we place limits on our service. Some limit the how, the where, and the when they will serve. Just like Moses tried to. What did Moses try to do? God comes to him and says, "You gotta take my people." And what did Moses do? "Who are you talking to? Out of this burning bush, do you think I'm going back to Egypt? You know why I left Egypt?" Well, of course God knew why he left Egypt. "Do you know who I was in Egypt?" Of course God knew. He knew the whole story, right? And I've often thought about that. Why select Moses? I mean, you know, some of y'all are sitting there and you're going, "Well, why do you think about weird stuff, don't you?" I do. But why would God select Moses? The murderer. Because that's why he left town, right? That's why he left the whole country. Yeah, the guy who grew up in Pharaoh's household, but then at his age of accountability, probably around 13 years old, he decided he wasn't going to live in the palace anymore. He went and moved with the Israelites among the slaves. That's where he wanted to be. That's what he was all about. And when you stop and you begin to think about why God chose Moses, you know, well, he could have chosen anybody. But to me, it's a great lesson for us, isn't it? God can take the person with that shady past, the person with a tainted past, the person who maybe didn't have had the best of upbringing and kind of lost their way. God can take that person, and then we can go with all the other characters. And why them? If God can use them, then God can use me. I don't need to be the one who sits there and talks about the who, the what, the where, the why, and then he starts making excuses, right? Like we did. I'm just not a good speaker. I'm just not a good speaker. And what does God say? I'm going to... That's right. That's right. I made your mouth, and we'll give you the word. Boy, go get them, right? And you begin to think about, begin to, what is that all about? Kind of gets back to the concept we talked about in the very beginning about the idea of being a servant for God. If God puts us in the place, God's going to not only provide, but provide well everything that we need. We just need to be the people that sit there and willing to serve. And now I know, I understand it's challenging. It feels weird the first few times. And you know, you get a little scared. You're worried you're going to do this or do that. I think it's one of those things where, again, too, if you feel nervous about it, yet you still think you should be serving that area, then what should you do? Ask somebody. Right? If you don't know how to do something on your job, you don't sit there and just let it go, right? What do? You ask somebody, right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, construction project, and you're working on it, or, you know, maybe you're working on an electrical project or a plumbing project or something like that, and you don't know exactly how to wire it or how to plumb it right or how to route it, chances are you might want to ask somebody. If not, what? There's going to be a big boom or a big backup, and we don't want either one of those in those areas, right? Moses made all these excuses, thinking he is inadequate or unable or whatever. And God just said, Fine, I'll send Aaron with you. And let's just go ahead and be honest. Aaron wasn't much help, was he? I mean, he was, I guess. But, you know, when I sit there, and I hadn't read it in a while, but when I go back over the account, I don't remember Aaron saying anything to Pharaoh ever. Yet he was supposed to be the mouthpiece, right? Aaron talks good. Just take Aaron. And when you stop and you begin to put yourself in that position, all I can sit there and think about is that we want to limit our service because we're afraid of us. We let ourselves get in the way, and we start talking about the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and we limit ourselves in our service. And many serve God only when it's convenient. Only when it's convenient. When it fits in my schedule. You know, and this is what I always kind of like to start here. A flat tire never fits into your schedule, but you don't drive on the rim. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. A flat tire never fits in your schedule, but you don't drive on the rim. I mean, you know, I mean, I've seen people try. They're driving down the interstate, and they got a flat tire, and they're sitting over their shoulder, man. Run down there with their tire, beating their car to death. But what needs to happen at that moment? Well, we stop and we change the tire. Or we call AAA, or we call our dad, or we call whoever to come and help us fix the tire, right? It's a need that we see and we take care of. And sometimes I wonder, spiritually, why we don't try to do the same thing. There's a need. Maybe it's a need you have. You're struggling. You need help. But we limit. We say, you know what? People don't have time. People don't care. And to me, that may be the saddest commentary on how we feel about the church and what it's supposed to be about. Because to me, when we think about it, it should be serving out of convenience. It should be serving like the master. When the bell rings and the master calls, the servant has no choice but to do what? Stop whatever they got going on and to go and find out what the need is and meet the need. Sometimes that's the way we need to be. We need to have the mindset and not limit our service. Sometimes we try to limit on what we will do and how we will do it. Like Jonah. Didn't work out too good for Jonah, did it? God had to give him a wake-up call. A 3-day wake-up call, but a wake-up call nonetheless. Why? What was Jonah's whole mindset? He hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy them. Had a lot of prejudice in his heart. And this is kind of the way I picture it too. Jonah goes in there into Nineveh and he's not a very motivated preacher. He throws his message out there and he goes, God's coming to destroy you guys. Y'all need to repent. There was no passion. Because his prayer, his mind was that they wouldn't repent. But God using an unwilling preacher who hated the people he was preaching to and wanted them not to receive his message, and the whole city was saved. Now you think about that one for a while when you start thinking you're inadequate. Okay? What happens? He goes, we need to have an understanding that we don't limit to whom we will serve. We need to serve all as God serves all. Then B, possessing certain attitudes or hindrances. Sluggishness or laziness. And don't get me wrong, everybody needs to relax and take it easy, but sometimes we got to take it to an extreme. We don't need to be lazy or sluggish when it comes to the work of God. Ingratitude. We forget who we are. We forget what we're about. We forget that we need to have that servant heart that serves other people and are appreciative and thankful to God. And I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. When you wake up and you're sitting here thanking God for all the things that he's done for you, and you start thinking about your past, which we don't like to think about, and the things, as a good friend of mine says, that are on our resume, that we wish weren't on our resume, and we realize God's forgiven us for us, not only forgiven us for it, he's forgotten it, he doesn't even treat us like it didn't even happen, and we forget that, and we're not thankful. We have pride, self-centeredness. We have a little self-pity. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, after he's just gotten through this great prophets of Baal exhibition where God comes and shows up and shows out and shows powerfully who he is. What does he do? He goes off because Jezebel and Ahab said, we're going to find you, we're going to kill you. And he has a pity party, right? I'm not going to try to be ugly or anything, but if God could send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah put out there, that he poured water on top of and filled the trench up with water and took everything, if he can send such a strong fire that not only it consumes the sacrifice, destroys the rocks, it drives the ground up to the point where it's dust, I'm not going to worry about Ahab and Jezebel, right? But instead, he goes to this cave and he says, I alone am serving you, God. Sounds like Eeyore, doesn't he? Off Winnie the Pooh. He just moping around, waiting for the storm. And God has to come and tell him, right? You're not alone. That's right. Got hundreds of people who haven't even bowed their knees well. I said, I've got people who are out there. You just need to understand you're not alone. And even if we are alone, he stood alone against the prophets of Baal, did he not? What happened? Turned out pretty good. We can stand alone with God. So what we need to do is we need to overcome. No, I'll put this at the very last thing on the last page, and this will be our time because we're going to get close. Humility and unselfishness are basic prerequisites for servanthood. Humility and unselfishness are basic prerequisites for servanthood. We sit there and begin to think about the whole concept. We think about Jesus. This is Philippians chapter 2, and I got verses 3 and 4. You can go through the whole section there. When we think about Christ coming, what did Jesus have to do? Jesus emptied himself. To me, that's one of the most hard to understand phrases in the Bible. But basically, when he empties himself, he takes away his deity, and he comes on and takes on the form of a servant. Who is he? Where is he? He is the Son of God. He is a part of God. He's part of the Godhead. He is in heaven where evil can't touch him, where evil can't even be present, where all this has been settled and done. And then what happens? He comes to this place and he becomes a human being. All during his time here, all he's got to do is snap his fingers and the angels of heaven will come and free him from any of the difficulties or tribulations or things that he's suffering. And we have a hard time being patient with people who aren't paying attention on the roadways. And we have a hard time being patient with people in drive-thrus or at the grocery store when they can't make the self-checkout thing work. I mean, I'm just being honest. Because, you know, we all struggle with it. We all struggle with being impatient with people because, again, too, we don't have enough humility and a little unselfishness to understand that the 3 or 4 minutes that I'm spending here might be the 3 or 4 minutes of time that I have to say, can I help you with that? Instead of sitting the things in our mind of going, you are so dumb, you can't run the self-checkout. Are you kidding me? Can't believe that you fill in the blank, blah, blah, blah. Can't believe, blah, 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 blah. When maybe we should be the person that says, let me help. Because in our moments, when God looks down upon us, and I think sometimes he looks at me and he just shakes his head. Mike, what are you thinking? Mike, what are you doing? You know better. You know better. And he's right, I do. But sometimes I forget, and I become selfish. And I forget, and I become unhumble, arrogant, filled with pride. And what happens? I forget my place. I forget what I'm supposed to be. I forget what I'm supposed to be about. I forget the thing that God emphasized to me. And that is ultimately that I need to be like Jesus. And empty myself sometimes. And empty myself sometimes. And take on that form of a servant. And dwell among men. And realize, I'm not too high and I'm not too low. I'm going to close with a little illustration. Just kind of goes in, because this kind of, not only does it kind of throw in the whole idea of serving God, but it kind of throws in when I was a ministry student, Brother Wendell Winkler was the head of the Bible department. Some of you may have read some of his stuff, and still maybe some of you may have heard him preach back in the day. Really a powerful guy, and just a great influence in our lives. Well, we were in preaching his work, and this is the very first day of class, first lecture that we're going to hear talking about. He says, this is what preaching is, and to me, this is what serving God is really all about too. You're up there on Sunday morning, and you preach a sermon, and people respond, and you really feel like they're making headway, and you really feel like things are going in the right direction. And on Monday morning, you get to the office, and someone gives you a phone call, and it's a little old lady. No offense, little old ladies, I love y'all. No, no, whoever you consider yourself. And she goes, preacher, I need your help. Can you come plunge my toilet, please? That's ministry. But it's also being a servant, isn't it? Because what needs to happen? The toilet needs to be plunged. It's not the most glamorous job in the world, but it's still a job that needs to be done. And so what we need to understand, what we need to recognize, what we need to do with our lives is understand if we're going to have a great congregation, which we have a good congregation, and we can make it better, it's great, don't get me wrong. But if each of us are going to build and we're going to reach out to the world, we've got to be willing to do the job at hand, no matter what it is. And if it's taking care of the toilet or preaching with a mighty powerful sermon, we all need to step up and do what we can to serve the Lord. Thank you very much. Y'all are dismissed.